is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ. But you're...
All right, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to part two of this discussion. Welcome back to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts, one of the co-hosts here. I am here with Andrew, Super Sleuth, the Super Sleuth of the show. How would you enjoy that first discussion?
It was a really good discussion. I think that it's needed. And I think at too many times we can almost become jaded with many people coming on telling us their stories, but the truth is that this is an individual who has been saved by the grace of God, who has now come to know the eternal God that Jesus has brought to spiritual life. Mm-hmm. And her story is a testimony to how great God is. And it's a beautiful thing. I was sitting back just thinking about that, like, wow. Some of the things that people go through in their life, even if they're horrible, if it ends with Jesus, we can understand that what man intends for evil, God uses for good to bring about his purposes. And I praise the Lord that Michelle's come to know the true and eternal God. And we're going to get into that right now. We're going to go with her UPCI adventure. So start that off for us, Michelle.
Okay, so yeah, I think we mentioned last episode that I was attending this church, the UPCI church, with my husband, and at the time I was just broken and confused and unknowing of what the truth was. I knew that what I was living previously wasn't the truth, but now where do I go from here? So, you know, my husband was currently a UPCI member. His family was, all of our friends were, our whole social connection was that church. I was also a young mom of 5 kids in 5 years, so busy and just feeling all sorts of emotions and just kind of going through the motions that I did not do. My own due diligence with what I was walking into. And a few years go by, and I'm still in it, and I'm just learning and again, just kind of going through the motions, not doing mm-hmm. my own due diligence. I'm not sure why, especially after coming out of something that was so works-based and so
yeah,
specific on what you need to do to get to heaven and things like that. And maybe that's part of why
yeah.
it was easy for me to walk into this. I'm not sure.
A little more
but
comfortable.
Nevertheless,
yeah,
I walked into it. And, you know, people would just tell me the rules. People would say, well, as a woman, of course you can't wear pants, you know, because the Bible says that a woman should not wear what pertaineth to a man. So you need to wear skirts. And they told me that, you know, my hair was my glory, that you can't be cutting your hair because, you know, that's your protection against, you know, for the angels. And you yeah. have to keep it uncut at all times. And of course you can't wear makeup. Don't wear jewelry. Do you want to be like Jezebel? And,
yeah.
you know, and again, I'm not really, here I am. I'm just kind of trying to survive now and deal with all the past trauma that I've just felt and that I've been going through. And, you know, I'm just trying to do my best. I know yeah. God exists. I love God, and I want to do what's right in his eyes, but I didn't know what that was. And unfortunately, it was just, you know, in the system that that took advantage, again, of me. And so yeah.
Yeah, what would be a couple? You mentioned, things about wearing a skirt or having to have the length of your hair. But there was a moment, though, where you jumped in to this, where you're here with your husband. Your husband grew up in the UPCI, mm-hmm. and so you're going there. So there's an aspect of that you're recovering, and it's kind of like putting the pieces together. But was there a particular story or instance where maybe you kind of asked yourself, okay, what did I get myself into? Or maybe can you expound more upon that? Because I think with anything, you go from one thing to another, and there is like a bit of relief, you know what I mean? But then it's like, okay.
Like red flags or something. Yeah. Like what stood out to you to make you go, what's going on?
Well, so to start out with, I would just say, I didn't really know what I was doing, right? I mm-hmm. just knew that this was so different, and it's very charismatic there, you know? There's hooting and hollering and, you know, people excited and jumping up and down, and there was a live band there, which was like so not appropriate for the Mormon church. And so I think it's easy to get caught up in the excitement of all of that.
Right.
I went along with the motions and things like that. I guess what really did it for me was I would see the pastor and his wife and how hypocritical they were. And kind of how nasty they were to people. They were not nice people. But yet, you know, if you look the part and you're wearing your dresses and you're not cutting your hair, then we're not going to worry about anything, but we can, you know, shun people and we can talk bad about them. And we can, you know, there were many instances where the pastor's wife would be out in the hallway and she would be yelling and screaming at people for, you know, whatever, the chair can't be there. You have to move the chair over here. And how dare you? You guys are so, you know, stupid. And, you know, and there was just like this crazy behavior that she was giving to people. And I thought, this is not how Jesus wants us to live our lives. This is not right. There's got to be something more to this. But I didn't know anything. I'm young, and that, not that young really makes a difference, but I'm not in an area I grew up in, so I don't really know, you know, what's out there. I don't know, you know, I grew up Mormon, and you just are like, you can't go to any other churches, and all churches are wrong except for the Mormon church. So I literally had no idea all the different denominations that there were. I didn't know that maybe some of the different denominations taught differently, you know, with standards and things like that. I only knew these two ways.
Right.
My husband was in it with me. My best friends were in it with me. And everyone was just like, man, if only there was a place that we could go that wasn't like this, that wasn't abusive, that wasn't crazy like this. But there was nowhere to go. And I didn't know that there was.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and so I felt, I guess, disappointed or mm-hmm. not disappointed, maybe disappointed. I felt, and I don't even want to say stuck, and maybe it is stuck. I don't know what I felt. I felt something, though. I felt like something was missing, that there has to be more than just this. And I don't want to be part of a church that, you know, the pastorship drives Porsches and things like that, and their members can't afford to pay rent. There's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be something more. Yeah. So there was just a lot of disconnect I saw there, a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of abuse, a lot of just nasty vitriol from the leadership. And I have to say, you know, I was part of that church for like, I don't know, multiple years, and the pastor literally has never said one word to me, not once, not a hi, not a what's your name, nothing. I mean, it's a fairly big church,
mm-hmm.
but you would think that he would care a little bit about who's attending, and, you know, and nothing. And so I felt like unimportant. Who am I? You know, obviously I'm not cared about here. So, but I didn't know what to do. You know, what am I supposed to do? I don't know any different. Is this all there is? This can't be it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I just kind of resigned myself to the fact, well, you know, I'm going to just live my life how I think God wants me to live it. I'm not going to, you know, give into that. But at some point, you know, I've got these kids, I've got a lot of kids, and they're all girls. And I thought to myself, how can I force my children to grow up wearing only dresses in Colorado when it's like freezing cold?
Seriously.
8 months out of the year. You know, and talking to these other women who grew up in it and how miserable they were because of the skirts. And then it's like, well, is it really that big of a deal? Does God really even care about what you wear? I mean, obviously he does, because there's that one verse that I read that one time that people always throw in my face. So it must be biblical. And, you know, I didn't do my due diligence until, you know, a few years after I was in it. And it just wasn't feeling right. It wasn't jiving right with me. I just wasn't comfortable with the fact that I could see all this nastiness taking place, and all that mattered was how you looked.
Hmm.
And it was like the Pharisees, right? They get themselves dressed up to go to church, and they follow all these rules, and yet God is like, no, that's not what it's about. So that tugged at my heart a lot, excuse me, about there's got to be something more to this. But there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure with my husband, with friends, with members of the church. I mean, it's not like you can just be like, yeah, I guess I'm deciding to not do this anymore, because you're going to hell if you're wearing a pair of pants and you're a girl. And my husband didn't put a ton of pressure on me personally, because it was more of like, well, you do you. But I had these daughters that there was a lot of pressure on them, more pressure on them than was on me, because, you know, I think you fear for their souls too, and you don't want to be the one that leads them astray, because that, you know, puts their eternity on your conscience.
Well, yeah, and one of the things you wrote out too, just thinking about having to wear dresses during the middle of winter up in Colorado of all places.
It's crazy.
Where it's like you're going to burn in hell if you don't. Basically, you have to freeze cold in the outside because you have to wear a skirt in order so that you don't burn in hell. So yeah. It's just an interesting contrast there, and I just can't imagine.
Well, that is interesting, yeah.
Yeah, but with you, especially, you know, what I'm curious about too, the relationship with your husband, because you're in the Mormon church, and you guys are kind of having this sort of conversion competition to see who's going to convert right. who, right? So yeah. He wins, right? And you're here, and you've had lots of discussions, but then all of a sudden you're now having these conflicts of what you're seeing. Like, what were those conversations like now? Because now that you're married and have kids, and you're from one end of the spectrum to another, what was the relationship like? What were some of those conversations like?
You know, they were very respectful, and it was more of like, well, I'm not sure that I believe that either, but there's that 1% chance that I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, then I've messed it up for my kids. And I think that he was under the mindset of like, well, let's just not take any chances because that's a lot of pressure. You know, you don't want to raise your kids, you know, in a way that is going to set them up for failure in the future. So I think that it was just one of those things that I knew it couldn't last this way forever. And so I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about a change. And it did come. It did come. And that's a whole nother story in and of itself. But praise God it came, because we're both on the same page. We both feel the same about it now. It just took him a little while longer, I think, to come to grips with it. But he did, so.
No, that's really good. What would be any other aspects now? So you're in the, were there aspects theologically? Because when you're thinking about, because all this stems from the theology about your relationship with God. What do I have to do in order to attain favor with God? But now it's like you're in a new environment, but it's a new set of rules you have to follow. So it's all performance. All this you have to do. So when you're in your aspects now, because you're a Christian now, what would be right. some aspects, like theologically understanding like what the Bible says in contrast to everything you've been taught from these two vantage points? What give us some examples of that.
Well, I didn't really come to know all of it until after I was out of both of them, because I, you know, when you're in it and you're doing all these works, you grow up in a system where it's, you know, you have salvation, you have grace after all you can do, then of course God will allow you in. So I'm not sure that that really triggered anything in my mind when I was in the UPCI, because it was the same kind of mindset. Well, after all you can do, and you have to live, you know, do all these things to make it, and your salvation is so, it's so dependent on what you do and how you live, and it wasn't really grace-based. I mean, they taught you grace, but I think the tradition of man tells you that you need to do all of the, or this, the traditional UPCI tells you, yeah, it's grace, but you still have all these standards that you need to live up to. So I didn't really think much of it until then, after we made our exodus out of the church. And then it was like, okay, wait a second, what is happening? Here I am, strike two. I have got to figure this out, because this is bonkers right now. And so that's when you just take a step back and you read your Bible, you get into the Word, you do some research. And I think it's just a process. I think it's a process, a slow process, man. It is a slow process. But little by little, you realize that you realize the truth. It's not about works. It's about having grace, and you know, you live in Jesus Christ, and you know, you have faith in Him. And for a while, it's like, but there's got to be more. It can't be that easy. But it is that easy. Mm. It's absolutely that easy, and that's what's so wonderful about it. The whole plan is just that it is that easy, you know. Otherwise, that takes away the cross from Jesus. And I think that there's so many religions that try to make your salvation something tangible so you can check off this list, when really it's been done for you. It's all been done for you. Amen. And I love the story of Mary and Martha. And I was listening to a podcast, and they just put it in such a way that resonated so much with me. And, you know, Jesus comes and talks to Mary and comes and teaches at Mary and Martha's house. And Martha is working hard. She is doing what she needs to do. But you know what? She's doing it for Jesus. She's doing it because He's there. She's getting ready. She's working. And she is stressed out, and she is anxious, and she is tired, and she's like, Jesus, why are you just letting Mary get away with sitting there doing nothing? Can't you tell her to help me? And I love that Jesus is like, Martha, and He says her name twice, which means like
intimate.
It's okay. I've never realized that
intimately
before.
Knowing somebody,
like, it's like calming them down.
Yep.
And Martha, just calm down. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. She's doing what she should do. And I love that so much because, well, I love the whole story. And there it's like 5 verses long, but it's so incredible to me because it reminds me that all you have to do is come to Jesus, sit at His feet, and that's what matters. Mm. Don't be anxious. Don't overwork yourself. Yes. And another little known fact is, you know, usually it's men that are being taught, you know, priests that sit down and get taught from Jesus. But you know what? It's a woman. It is a woman. And that tells me that God finds women just as important as men. And coming from the Mormon church, where there's all that baggage, but then coming from this UPCI mindset too, where women are just like, you have the rules, you have the skirts, you have, you know, it's your fault if a man looks at you because you're dressed immodestly. And there's just like this sense of women are not important unless they do all this stuff. And you know what Mary is sitting at Jesus's feet as a woman being taught by Jesus, and she's the one that's in right. It just, I love that story so much because it just teaches so many lessons in such a small amount of time, and just gives me happiness and hope, and I don't know.
Yeah. No, this is so good. It's so good. Did you have something you
want to say? Yeah. What I was hearing, Michelle, is like you said, you know, all of the theology and things like that wasn't necessarily what drew you out, right, of the UPCI church. It was, what it sounds like to me is that you're realizing that there's a void inside of you. You know, there was a void inside of you that external appearances couldn't fill. And you could see what happens to people around you. It's like you're looking around and you're seeing when people try to fill that void that only Jesus can fill with external appearances and works, that it can become somewhat nasty, you know?
Yeah.
And it shook you, because it's almost like in that moment you realize, I need something to fill that. I need Jesus, you know? And it's only him and his perfection that only the eternal God could actually hold on his shoulders and then die on the cross for us and then raise again. It's only his perfection that we stand before the Father justified, you know? It sounds to me like at that moment in your life, God was drawing you to Jesus. He opened your eyes so you could realize, look, I need his son. I need him. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And it's beautiful to see something like that. Like you said too, it was a slow process for you, you said, but at the same time, like God handles each individual person, his elect, according to his will and his pleasure. And it was perfect for you because that's exactly what you and your family needed. You know,
it's so true. And I love, the verse John 15:16, where it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. You should go forth and bring forth fruit. And so I just love that too, because many times I've been like, oh, God, why me? You know, why me out of all of my siblings, out of my family, then this other situation, why me? Why, you know, and leaving that church was not an easy thing to happen. There's family members who have, you know, stopped contact. There's friends who have betrayed us, and you know, it's not been an easy process, but God has chosen me to, I guess, tell a story for hopefully lots of other people that need to hear it, because there's so many people, and it's not just Mormon, it's not just UPCI, it's Jehovah, it's so many religions. And it's a travesty to me that these different denominations have taken his word and have corrupted it in such a way that is distracting from who Jesus really is and what he can do in our lives. And it's just created so much hurt and so much pain and so much hatred. And I just think Satan loves every second of it, and it makes me mad.
I understand. Yeah. The beautiful thing about you, though, is that God took that and he crushed the serpent's head. And you now know Jesus, and he used all of that, those horrible things, to now bring you into a relationship with him that you love him that much more. That's crushing the serpent's head, and that's what he's doing with his people right now.
You're always so poetic, Andrew. Hey, I wanted maybe roll back the clock a little bit, because you were just talking about, I mean, you jumped into the good news about when you left the UPCI. We were talking about some of that, about having that issue with family, because most of your family, your extended family was in the Mormon church, like the first part of your story.
Yes.
But
when I say family with the UPCI, I guess I mean like my husband's family.
Yeah.
His parents have left, but, you know, grandparents and things like that it's not been super great. So
would you be able to share too about what it was like? Cause you kind of jump forward to the good part of the story. Like after you left, after you found true hope in Christ after kind of being thrown to this whirlwind. But could we maybe like reverse and kind of go back into the past for a moment and explain what took place as far as you have it then, like you and your husband now leaving the UPCI, because this is what he grew up in, and he brought you into this assuming that this was going to be your thing. And now here you are on the outside, but maybe talk to us a little too about how did that go about?
Well, it's, it's such a complicated story, and it's not only my story, so it might sound a little vague, and just only because I'm not sure that I want to tell someone else's story, if that makes sense, but the long and short of it was our best friends were on the staff at the church, and we had a couple of them that were just great friends. We would get together literally every Saturday night. We would play cards. We would have dinner. I mean, and we would talk about theology till midnight, 1, 2, sometimes 3, 4 in the morning. And we would do this every Saturday night. Anyways, all that to say, there was a situation that happened with the pastor's wife and our two friends that were on staff there, and it was horrible. And one of our friends immediately quit, and the other one was put on probation. And then the pastor tried to get involved and try to create his own narrative of what was really happening, and knowing that my husband and I were very close friends with these, he tried to, the one friend that quit, he was like, you got to move out of state, like right now, you got to get out of here. You got to, you know, you can't talk to anybody. Don't have any contact with anybody that's left in the church. And, anyways, all that to say, like the pastor would call my husband like all the time, middle of the night, 6 in the morning, it doesn't matter what time it was, he would just be always calling, and my husband was trying to like put it off, because here he is now, this whole thing is blown up, and he's thinking, well, gosh, I can't in good conscience keep my family in a place like this, you know. Right. Eventually my kids are going to be abused by this person. My wife is going to be abused by this person. I can't keep them here. And so
well, especially finally, probably from your perspective too, given, you know, we talked about in the first episode with, you know, the difficulty with the interview was with your bishop, and you're looking at that, and you have to take that. I'm not sure if you're taking that into consideration as well with that decision making as well.
Yeah. So I guess I felt a little more liberty to be like, well, no man is going to tell me how to live my life, because I went through that once before. So, so I guess my dedication to that pastor at the time was not like total devotion. It was more of like, you have to earn your trust and respect for me, because, been there, done that, and ain't going back. So, but him, on the other hand, I mean, he wasn't just our pastor, but he was a friend of ours. You know, they would go and play basketball with each other, and, you know, there was a friendship there. And anyways, one of these phone calls, the pastor was lying to my husband, and you know, my husband was calling him out on it, and he was trying to twist the story and try to kind of manipulate the situation. And I think in that moment right there, my husband was like, we just cannot stand by and be shepherded, I guess, for lack of better terms, under this man who is obviously just trying to save face at this point. And so we left at that point in time. We decided we're not going back. And then we just, we got together with these friends that left around the same time we did. And we were all just like in shock and just broken and like, where do we go from here? And what are we going to do? And so we just started having Bible studies once a week in someone's house and worship. And we just were kind of just doing that for a while, because we didn't know what to do and where to go. And so we weren't really going to a church. That was kind of our community gathering, so to speak. And And so that's how we actually left the church. And at that time is when it was like, well, you can't talk to them and you can't have any communication with anybody in the church. And there was a lot of shunning that happened, and a lot of crazy things that happened at that same time. But like I said, I'm trying to be a little vague because it's not completely my story, and
sure,
I'm not sure how much information everyone else wants me to share.
For sure.
But that's how we left. And so just from that, and then the Bible studies that we were doing, and just, we came together as a family, as a husband and wife, and just really tried to say, okay, well, what does God want us to do? Where do we go from here? And so again, it was just a process of healing and studying and just figuring it all out where we should go. Eventually that Bible study turned into, you know, at first it was like 10 people, and then it was 20 people, and then it was 40 people, and then it was 60 people. And so it's grown from there.
What in the world?
And it's kind of a beautiful story.
Nice.
That in and of itself. But, you know, we did change some of, we went to the eldership profile, not just the pastorship. And, anyway, so here we are. That's where we're at today. And I feel like we're still just trying to, make sure everything we do is in line with the Bible. For me, I feel like I'm still learning. I decided to take the Bible on, you know, page by page, and really study it out and really just learn. And I feel like I'm still learning lots of new things. And it's just a process. It's a process, a growing process for me. I'm growing and just getting to know more of who Jesus is and just figure it all out.
Oh, that's... So here's what I'm thinking, which is, this is cool. So you're in a spot where you grew up Mormon and went through everything. You meet your husband. He caught your attention. So here's this cute guy, has your attention, right? And then then all of a sudden you're in this conversion competition to, you know, he wins. So you go out from Mormonism to the UPCI, and then you have, it's like, okay, what did I get myself into? So, but you experienced the shunning, and you still experienced it on your end from your family. But then this instance of him now leaving the church with you,
whoa,
he's now experienced it on his end.
Wow.
So it's almost like in God's sovereignty, you both have this orchestrated, like, shunning from both ends, from two completely different, you could arguably say Mormonism for sure, and also within UPCI, it's definitely a cultish movement for sure, especially in regards to, like, the shunning. Is that something that it's, like, it's traumatic, but almost in a weird way you have, like, a shared trauma, so it's in a way you're able to
bond more
and even grow together, because now you have a mutual understanding where you can be there for each other and support each other. Would you agree with that?
I would absolutely 100% agree with that. I do feel like it definitely brought us together as a husband and wife, as friends, as just people being able to empathize, not just with one another, but now with so many others who, you know, go through the same kind of thing. It's been a beautiful process, and it definitely has brought us together.
Mm, that's awesome. Well, let me ask you this too. One of the things we got when we had Jeff Silley and Andrew James Levesque on, we did get a lot of requests because they wanted to hear it from, like, a woman's perspective. And I'm glad, well, I believe we have another interview lined up as well too, but you could just see just the amount, and I don't know if you saw any of our comments on our Facebook page or Instagram page, but just the amount of women that just identified with the interviews with Andrew and James. I'm sure there are ones who are going to identify with you as well too. But if you were able to sit across the table from someone who had grown up in the movement and experienced similar things about God's grace only being extended to you by the length, that mean completely being contingent on the skirt that you're wearing, the length of it, or the length of your hair, and having to go through all that sort of thing, and you're part of that culture, and knowing where you are now, that God's grace is sufficient for us and his strength is made perfect in our weakness, what would you communicate to them to the best of your ability, given everything that you know?
Well, I would remind them that the Bible tells us that our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and it is by grace only that we are saved. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. No skirt, no length of hair. I mean, obviously, and I know that you guys touched on the biblical aspect of it and how, you know, the skirts and the hair and everything, it's not really talked about in the Bible. So maybe touch a little bit on that, but just remind people that it is by grace only that we are saved, and that our works will get us nowhere. I would also tell anybody who's listening right now that, you know, you have a direct line with God yourself. You do not need anybody to intervene on your behalf except for Jesus. No man, no skirt, no bishop, no husband, nothing. You have the power within you to just call on Jesus's name and he will cover you. And so just hopefully give people the courage. And you know what? There's so much freedom outside of the bondage. And it is so scary to take that first step because nobody wants to be shunned. Nobody wants to give up friends. Nobody wants to have people talk about them and say, well, you're going to hell because you're not wearing a skirt or you've cut your hair, so obviously you're backslidden. Well, guess what? Maybe I did backslide, but I backslid all the way into Jesus, and there's no greater place to be. And it is scary, but there is a whole group of people outside the movements that will welcome you with open arms and will help you see the truth. So just if you are feeling anything inside of you, anybody, if you are feeling anything inside of you, take that first step, reach out, talk to people, research, do your own research about what it is that you are believing in, and make sure, like, read the Bible, but don't read the Bible from the lens that you have always known. Read it like a child, or read it like somebody who has never, been part of any religious experience before, and see where that takes you. Because if you were in the UPCI, or you were in the Mormon Church, or you were a Jehovah's Witness, or any of these things, I guarantee you the theology will not line up. But the good news is God sees you, and he is sovereign, and he knows your heart. He knows the feelings that you're feeling, and he will reach out to you. Just ask him.
Well, you couldn't have said it any better. I feel like I don't really have too much to say after that. So encouraging. So encouraging. Andrew, did you have anything you wanted to say?
You can't follow up after the gospel, bro.
No, that's just, you think this is really good. Michelle, thank you so much. And I think given everything that you said, after everything that you've been through, like, I don't know what else to say. It's like what you meant for evil, what others meant for evil, God meant for good.
That's right.
And here you are now. Absolutely. On a podcast that's going to be listened to. I don't even look at the numbers anymore, but it's going to be a lot of people.
And praise God for that.
And it's really cool to be able to now share the story on a platform and be able to bless so many people. So, so all that being said, Michelle, thank you so much for taking the time.
You're welcome.
You said, how big is your family? How many kids do you have now? Five?
There's seven kids. Oh, my kids? I have five kids, yeah.
Oh, okay. Five kids. That's still a lot. That's still a lot. So it's, I appreciate the fact that they kept themselves busy to let you, you know, cause that's, you know, time is of the essence, especially when you're a mom of five. I'm the second oldest of seven too. So I know what it's like to come from a big family.
Oh, nice.
So, Cool. So all that being said, thank you again so much for coming on. We will be have more content and everything coming your way. As always, as I stated before in the last episode, we always state it. Episodes like this cannot be made without, there's a lot of work and production that comes into these episodes. So we'd ask you to partner with us. We need your help. We need your support to engage the kingdom of the cults. You can go to thecultishshow.com on the donate tab. You can either do a one-time donation or subscribe monthly. We need your support. And we are coming up towards the end of the year. So it is a time where we want to be able to have infrastructure to really kind of get a lot more content out, especially because 2020 is going to be a crazy year.
Oh, yeah.
So, and just think about that. You love this content and you enjoy it, but just think about it, pray about it, because if you're thinking someone else is going to do it and that's the reason why you donate, chances are they're not. So just take that into consideration. But all that being said, we're so blessed to be able to have these conversations and mm-hmm. for it to be a blessing to you guys. So all that being said, we will talk to you guys next time on Cultish Venture into the Kingdom of the Cults. Also, leave us a review on iTunes. Let us know what you thought. Comment on our social media. We'll be sharing more content with you guys as well. So we'll talk to you next time on Cultish. Talk to you guys soon.